Let's turn again to the passage that we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read again those first 11 verses. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at the first verse. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you bring good tidings. Get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Before we come to prayer, we'll read some verses from the New Testament, from John's Gospel and chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible in front of you tonight, perhaps you'll turn back to the passage that we looked at this morning. And with God's help, we're going to look at this evening. This morning, we looked at verses 6 to 8, and we were reminded of the message of the Christian church, the changeless, eternal word of God that comes into a world of frailty and of transience and of, of death itself. And tonight I want us to look at the next three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11 of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's listen to them again. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. say to the cities of Judah, behold your gods. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We began this morning, didn't we, by thinking about your pastor sat in his study, kneeling in his study perhaps on a Monday morning, asking God what's the message that he would have, God would have him bring to you on the following Sunday. And we reminded ourselves that that's where he is during the week, longing that God would come and speak to him. He asks the same question that we have there in verse 6, what shall I cry? And we were reminded this morning of the sum and the substance of the gospel. We were reminded about the word of God, which comes into a world of transience and a world that fades and is fleeting. We were reminded that the word of God is eternal and it endures forever, and therefore we build our hopes upon it. But as we come to the next verses, we can ask another question. Okay, that's the job of the pastor. What's the job of the people? What are you and I going to be doing this week? We, the Zion of God, we, the Jerusalem of God, the people of God, as we thought this morning. What is the message that we have to take? What's the message for the week ahead for us? The message with which we're going to speak to ourselves and encourage ourselves. The message that we're going to encourage one another with. The message that we have for a world that's lost. A world that is outside. A world that is heading to hell itself. A lost eternity without God. And verses 9 to 11 give us the answer to that. They give us the answer in three wonderful little words. You see the message that God's people are commanded to proclaim. You see it there at the end of verse 9. Verse 9 is addressed to the people of God, isn't it? O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your gods. That's the message. That's the message for this week, as it were, for you. The Zion, the Jerusalem, the people of God. That's the message that you need to encourage yourself with. And I need to encourage myself with as I seek to stand in this world that's under God's wrath and under God's judgment, this world that is fleeting and passing away. And when we encourage one another as Christian believers, you notice here that Zion is commanded to say to the cities of Judah. So this is a verse with which we're to encourage each other when we meet together. Perhaps when we meet together in the week, we have coffee together. Maybe we pray together. Maybe we open the word of God together. Maybe we just bump into one another in the streets or we speak to one another on the phone. What are we to encourage each other with? Oh, behold your God. Behold our God. And as we cry out to a world that's outside, to the communities where God has placed us, in those evangelistic outreach attempts that we make, what are we telling people to do? Well, surely it's this, isn't it? We're being told to behold the God of heaven and earth. We're reminding people that their eyes need to be upon him. And so tonight I just want us to look at these lovely verses just for a few moments and to remind ourselves of, again, three great truths, I think, that flow from them. The first is very simply that you and I are to announce to one another and to ourselves and to the world outside that we are to behold our God. We saw this morning, didn't we, from verses 6 to 8, that it is the word of God that it alone stands forever. We reminded ourselves, and different people at the door reminded me too, about their grey hairs and about their baldness, and about their wrinkles. I feel as if I touched a few nerves this morning. But we reminded ourselves in such a world where the flesh fails, and where the beauty of our earthly appearance soon dissipates, all flesh is grass, all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. We were reminded that the word of our God stands forever. And we were taken to the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't we? The incarnate Word. And we were reminded that he endures forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God remains the same forever because God himself does not change. In all the changes of the world and in all the changes of life, God remains the same. And God is always there for us. We can rely upon him and we can build upon him. But you notice this verse tells us that we are to behold him. Now, that's a word that we don't use very often, is it? That word to behold. Behold doesn't just mean to glimpse. It doesn't just mean to take a fleeting glance at something. The word behold means to be held by something, to be captivated by something. This is not something fleeting and something transitory, not something that we just do in a moment, but you and I are to behold, and we are to gaze upon, and we are to be enchanted by that. You see, we are created to do that. The sad thing is that fallen human nature beholds and is enchanted by other things, isn't it? Think about this weekend. Think about Friday night at the rugby, or yesterday at the football, or even today at the football. There are thousands of people, aren't there? Millions of people who were enchanted and who were entranced by the sportsmen of the world. They make it their focus. They live for it. It's the highlight of their week. It's the thing, perhaps, that drives them, keeps them going through Monday to Friday in the workplace because Saturday's coming or Friday night's coming. I've got a ticket for the international. I'm going to be there. And they behold, don't they? And they're captivated by the sportsmen of the day. Think of tonight. In America, the Oscars will be given out, won't they? And the world's attention will be upon the Oscars. And there'll be the red carpet, won't there? And all these film stars will be there. And they'll be coming up and down the red carpet. And some will receive those little models. And that'll be the sum and the substance of their life's work. They've got an Oscar. And the world will be watching. And the world will be entranced. And the world will have its eyes upon the Oscars and the great film stars. And what about us? What captivates our attention? What holds us? What grips us? You see, that's what this word means. This is not a fleeting glimpse. This is not something that just is there for a moment and then passes. No, the people of God are to be those who behold their God, who are captivated by it. It's a word that we see again and again in the New Testament, isn't it? This idea of beholding. It's one of John's favourite words, I think, isn't it? When John's gospel is written again and again, we're encouraged to behold, aren't we? We might think about this morning, we thought about the Word becoming flesh, didn't we? There, John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and we dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we go on a little bit further in John chapter 1. The next day, John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming towards him and he says, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God." You see, you've got to look at him. You've got to be captivated by him. He's got to grip you and you've grab your attention. This is not something fleeting and transitory. No, you and I need to be held by our God. You remember, even on that night when Jesus died, when Pilate brought Jesus out before the crowds, you notice the word that God even put in Pilate's mouth that time, "Behold, behold your king." And you and I are to be those who are held by God. And you and I are to encourage each other today, tomorrow, in the week ahead, to behold God. I wonder if you ever do that. I wonder if you ever sit and think about God, meditate upon him, captivated by him. We reminded ourselves this morning, didn't we, that Isaiah chapter 40 is a great chapter to help us in that respect. We can't have a little, tiny, small God if we believe Isaiah chapter 40. We have a great big God. As the children sing, our God is a great big God. And he holds us in his hands. And Isaiah 40, with its wonderful passages about how great God is, reminds us that he is worthy of us beholding him. We thought this morning about those verses from 12 down through to 21, and we saw the greatness of God. But even at the end of the chapter, we see more verses about him, don't we? Do you see it there in verse 25? To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. We thought this morning, didn't we, about God as the God who sits upon the circle of the earth. Verses 25 and 26 are great verses for a Sunday evening, aren't they? They're nighttime verses. Maybe you'll go out tonight and maybe you'll look up into the starry sky and you'll see all these wonderful stars, won't we? If the sky is clear and you don't have much street lighting around, you can be amazed, can't you, at the stars. The scientists tell us there are 18 billion stars in our solar system alone. I don't know about you, I can't get my head around that. 18 billion stars in our solar system. And ours isn't the only solar system. No, there are billions of solar systems. How many stars are there? We've no idea. We give them numbers, don't we, and little codes. And so when a new star is discovered, well, that'll be XB4278 or whatever it might be. But that's not how it is with God, is it? Do you see what verse 26 tells us about God? Every night, as it were, he calls the stars out on to parade. He calls them all by name. He knows every single one of them. He is the one who set them in their orbit. He is the one who created them by the word of his power. He calls them all by name. He knows them. He numbers them, every single one of them. Not one of them is missing. All of the stars will be there tonight, whether you can see them or not. Why? Because our God is great. And our God is glorious. And our God is majestic. And our God is sovereign. And he's the God that we are to behold. You know, this week, take some time out. Meditate upon God. Be gripped by him. Be captivated by him anew. Think about him and have your life transformed again by his glory and his grace. But there's more. There's more to this phrase, behold your God, than that. This phrase is the word for behold there isn't just about being captivated. It carries with it a sense of anticipation. Think about a child, perhaps, on their birthday. And they're sat in the living room looking out the window and they're waiting for the postman to come. And the postman comes every morning and they know that the postman is coming. But that morning they're waiting for the postman, because they hope that the postman's going to bring some cards, and maybe some presents, maybe some gifts, maybe some money in the cards, who knows what it might be. And they're waiting there for the postman. And then suddenly the postman appears. Some houses down the street, and the child shouts out, look, look, the postman. That's the sense that we have here in these verses. It's the idea that God is coming. The message to God's people here in this verse is that God is coming. God is active. God is near. God is on his way. Or think if you lived in one of those villages in France, perhaps, during the Second World War, and you'd been under occupation for many years, and you perhaps had a secret radio that you kept, and every night you'd tune in, and you'd hear where the Allies were, and you were rejoicing because they were coming closer and closer, And you knew that soon salvation would come, liberation would come, freedom would come. And you're waiting for that moment. You know they're coming, but then suddenly you see on the horizon the smoke, perhaps. And you hear the sound of gunfire, and you know that there's a battle, and the battle's coming closer and closer. And you know that liberation is at hand, and you say they're coming. The Allies are coming. Liberation is coming. And you see, that's the sense of this word here in this phrase. God's people are to encourage one another. These were dark days in Israel's life, weren't they? We reminded ourselves this morning from the end of chapter 39 that Isaiah has already pronounced that judgment is going to come, that the Babylonians are going to come, that they're going to run havoc through Jerusalem, and they're not going to leave anything left, and everything and everybody's going to be carted off into captivity, and everything seems to be dark, and everything seems to be hopeless. But in chapter 40, Isaiah comes with this message, you know, God's coming. And when God comes, he brings deliverance and he brings salvation. And that's what he did. He came, didn't he? And he came to bring salvation to these people who would be taken off into captivity. Because God is a God who comes with salvation. Of course, ultimately, Isaiah looks forward to another coming of God, doesn't he? We reminded ourselves of it this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah chapter 9, those wonderful words, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks to us, doesn't it, about that one who did come, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace upon him. With his stripes we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, what's that about? Oh, this is God coming. This is God coming for our salvation. This is God coming to set us free, a liberty far greater even than the Allies brought to those villages in France during the Second World War. No, God has come to rescue us from sin and nature's night, from the kingdom of darkness and from hell itself. You see, that's what biblical salvation is. Somebody has written this: salvation is neither more nor less than the divine presence. God does not save his people with programs sent from afar. Neither does he save them with theological conceptions, coolly administered from on high. This was the good news then, and it still is today. The only difference is the tense of the verb. Today we shout to the world, God has come. And so we can behold him. And so the challenge to us as God's people, the challenge as we encourage one another to live the Christian life, is to behold our God. Will you do that this week? Will you encourage each other to behold your God? Because you see, the second thing that these verses remind us of is that we are to do that because it's good news. The coming of God is good news. When we encourage people to behold their God, we are giving them good news. Do you notice how it's there again and again in verse 9, isn't it? O Zion, you who bring good tidings. It's the word for gospel. It's the same idea. You who bring good news. You who bring the gospel. You who bring good tidings. It's the same picture, isn't it, that we have at Christmas time. When those angels came, I've got good news. And to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Good news. Good news for men and women. You see it again. Get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. You and I shouldn't be afraid to encourage each other to behold our God. You and I shouldn't be afraid to encourage the world round and about us to look to God. So often we are fearful, aren't we? That's why we're encouraged here not to be afraid. Sometimes we're fearful of the response that we'll get, that we might be rejected. Sometimes perhaps we're fearful that, well, maybe we don't actually believe the message in the way that we ought to believe it. And so we're hamstrung, in a sense, when we seek to bring that message to other people. But you see, this message is a message of good news. Those people in Isaiah's day needed good news, as we've already thought. They were under God's judgment. They were facing captivity. God's patience that had lasted far, far longer than they deserved as they rejected prophet after prophet. That patience was running out. And judgments richly deserved was about to fall, and they could have no complaints. But you see, in the world of bad news, there was good news. Because God is still sat upon the throne of the universe. And God is still the God who causes his work to be done and his purposes to be worked out. And you see, it's still the same today. There's good news. Good news in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you and I needn't be fearful as we bring good news in a bad news world. Did you notice a few weeks ago there was quite a spat, wasn't there? Between ITV News and BBC News. Maybe you picked it up. If you're into social media, you might have spotted it. ITV decided to relaunch their News at 10, didn't they, with Tom Bradby, who apparently is a great favourite with the housewives. Suave, good-looking sort of chap. So they relaunched the 10 o'clock news on ITV with him, because there were about 12 million people who watched the 10 o'clock news, but 10 million people watched Hugh Edwards. perhaps they prefer the lovely Welsh lilting tone of his voice, or whatever it is. 10 million people watch him, and only 2 million people watch Tom Bradby, or were watching ITV. And so there was this great relaunch, and there was a bit of a spat, and a bit of name-calling across the divide, and a bit of an argument about which was the best news. What were they arguing about? What were they trying to convince us of? Well, they were just arguing about who was the best at bringing us bad news. Because that's what the news is, isn't it? In a fallen world, so much of the news is bad news. We live in a bad news world because we live in a fallen world. Just think about the things we've heard this week. Times when you've wanted to turn the television off, isn't there? Well, those horrendous things that have gone on in Rotherham. And we think, what have we come to as a nation where these things go on? Or we think about the BBC and the report that came out as to what was going on in the BBC and that institution that we've known and that we've loved and that we've grown up with and we've relied upon, and we find that it's a cesspit of immorality and of wickedness. And perhaps we're not surprised, but we're still appalled, aren't we? And then there are newses of diseases, aren't there? And there are news of warfare, and there are news of strife and disagreements. And sometimes we long, don't we, for that last bit of the news where, and finally, and there's a skateboarding dog, or there's something that will send us away with a smile on our lips, as it were, because we live in a bad news world, and the news is bad news. But my friends, we've got good news. We've got the good news of the gospel. We've got good tidings to bring to men and women. God has sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that you and I could be taken out of our sin and the cesspit of our ungodliness, and we can be found in Christ. And in a world that's marred by disease and by death and by warfare, God has come to reconcile a lost world to himself. He's come to save men and women. He's come to bring life and hope and health and peace and joy and eternity to a world that is transient and that is fading away. Now, my friends, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, the like of which Hugh Edwards or Tom Bradby know nothing about? Good news that the world can't offer. And it's good news that encourages us to look to the heavens and look to our God and to behold him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, have you received the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? You know, the good news of the gospel is still good news today. It was good news 2,700 years ago when Isaiah was alive. It was good news when Jesus Christ was here walking on planet Earth amongst us. It was good news when the apostles went preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth in Acts. And it's still the same good news today. Jesus Christ saves. He can save you. If you've never come to him, why don't you come to him tonight? Why don't you behold him tonight? Why don't you look and be saved this evening? Behold God in the face of Jesus Christ and find in him everlasting life and hope and peace. I've got good news for you tonight, the like of which you will never get anywhere else but from the word of God, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him tonight, you can know that even for yourself. Because you see, there's a third lovely thing about these verses. And that is, the coming of God, which Isaiah looked forward to, has already happened. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who's described for us in verses 10 and 11. You notice who those verses ultimately are about. They're about the Saviour, aren't they? You see, Isaiah and us look at the same events, but from a different direction. Perhaps you can remember when the Severn Bridge was built. I can't remember when the first one was built. I can remember when the second one was built. And lots of people, perhaps if you lived in Caldecott or you lived in Chepstow, you were able to watch the bridge going up. And perhaps as we travelled along the M4 and went over the old bridge, we saw the new bridge going up. And people on the other side of the Severn, over in England, they did the same thing, didn't they? Because the bridge was there too. And from the other direction, they were able to watch the bridge going up. You watched the same events, but you watched them from different sides of the bridge. And you see, you and I look at the same events as Isaiah did, but we look back, whereas Isaiah looked forward to. Isaiah looks forward to the coming of God, and he describes him in these lovely ways. There are two wonderful pictures he uses, one in verse 10 and one in verse 11. Verse 10 is the picture of might and the picture of strength. It's the picture of a warrior, isn't it? Verse 11 is a gentler picture. It's the picture of a shepherd. When God comes, he'll come as a gentle shepherd. And you see, you and I look at the same events, but we don't look forward like Isaiah did to it. We look back, just as we do every Christmas. We look back to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about a virgin birth and about a child who is given. When Easter comes this week, we'll look back to that moment when he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And Isaiah looked forward to that day too. And you see, these verses remind us, don't they, about a mighty warrior who is a tender shepherd. Think about mighty Christ. Think about him as he walked this earth. Isn't that what we're described here? The one who comes with a strong hand. They brought to him people who were blind. And he just said a word. Or he put his fingers on their eyes. Or he made some mud out of the dust of the ground. What do we see? We see a man, we see a woman with 20/20 vision. We see somebody who is completely healed. There are people who are deaf. People who've never heard the birds singing. People who've never heard the sound of their wife's voice or their children laughing and joking. And they never heard those things. And then they came to be with Jesus. And Jesus touched their ears. And they could hear. What's that? Oh, it's someone who's come with a mighty hand. There were people who were demon-possessed. People whose lives were wrecked by Satan himself. People who had to be chained up for their own safety and the safety of others, people who dwelt amongst the graves. And then they come face to face with Jesus and they hear his words and they experience his grace. And where are they? They're sat in their right minds at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There are people who are dead, people who are being carried to their graves. Think of that man in Luke chapter 7, the son of the widow of Nain. He's dead. The funeral's already taken place. He's on his way to be buried. And as he goes along that lonely path outside the city of Nain, Jesus and his disciples come the other way. And when he's met with Jesus, he's alive again. He's back with his mother. He's back with his community. Lazarus, who's been in the grave days already, and Lazarus, come forth. See him again, don't we? We thought about it this morning. There he is around the Sea of Galilee. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what does he do? Oh, he multiplies them so that thousands upon thousands of people eat and they're filled. What are we to say about this? Well, here's God, and he's come with a strong hand. We see him there walking on the water. We see him standing up in the boat saying, "Peace, be still." What do we see? Oh, we see a mighty God, don't we? But that's not ultimately where we see his might, is it? Ultimately, we see his might on the cross. Ultimately, we see his might as he takes on Satan, and he takes on death, and he takes on sin, and he takes on the grave, and he gains the victory over them. He brings them to an end. He draws the sting of death. He takes the wrath of God in himself, and he dies in our place, and he conquers Satan, and he conquers sin. He crushes the head of Satan, as Genesis 3 promised that he would. Who is it that we see as we behold our gods? We see the one about whom verse 10 ultimately is. The one who's come there with a strong hand. The one who set his hand to the work. The one whose arm rules for him. The one whose reward is with him. That's something else Isaiah 53 tells us, doesn't it? He tells us that there's a reward for this man who comes. This God who comes. The spoil is divided with the strong. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you're part of the reward of Christ for dying upon the cross. You're part of the people that the Father has given the Son. How amazing is that? Oh, he's come. He's come as the mighty warrior. He's come as the great victor, just as Isaiah said he would. And that's why we encourage people to look to him. That's why we say to men and women round and about us, and we encourage one another, behold your gods, because the mighty God has come. But if verse 10 is a great verse, verse 11 is even greater, isn't it? You see, he's not just the mighty king. He's not just the mighty warrior. He's also the tender shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture? He's the tender shepherd. You see, God's people desperately needed a shepherd. You remember Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel chapter 34, is it? And God bemoans through his prophet Ezekiel around the time that Jerusalem falls, the terrible shepherds that Israel had. And he promises that he'll do something about it. He'll be their shepherd. He will send a shepherd. The shepherd who will be that Davidic king is going to come. And Ezekiel 34 reminds us that great promise of the shepherd who's to come. And then he came, didn't he? And we read what he said in John chapter 10. All who came before me, he said, were thieves and robbers. I've come that they might have life. I've come that they might have life more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. How do we know that he's the good shepherd? Well, the good shepherd comes to seek and to save that which was lost, yes. But more than that, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, this shepherd that Isaiah looks forward to, he's come. His name was Jesus. And he came as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And a shepherd who has a tender care over his flock, isn't that? Isn't that a lovely picture, verse 11? He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. See, he doesn't just know every star by name. He knows every sheep by name too. And he knows the little lambs. And he knows those who are with young. And he knows those who are bigger and stronger. And he knows, like a good shepherd does, every one of his flock. How does he know them? Well, because they're his flock. They're the people that he died for. They're the people that he set his love upon before the dawn of time. They're the people that he came for and that he lived for and that he died for. And the God, the coming of God that Isaiah looks forward to has come in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's come as the mighty warrior. He's come to save his people from their sin. He's come as the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who protects, the one who enfolds, the one who picks up, the one who feeds, the one who guides, the one who leads, the one who will take his people to be with him forever and forever. And so tonight and tomorrow and in all the days that lie ahead, we need to be those people who behold our God for his praise and glory. Amen.